All right, let's see if we can kind of continue with what we have been doing. We're going to be in again tonight, pick up on another foundational part. Before I pass that out, one of the reasons, and I said this before, that I've been working on this or doing this is to kind of go back and establish and set some foundations for what we're trying to do, so that we're clear on what it is that, you know, at least what we believe. Because I do believe that as we keep going in time, you know, things seem to be becoming less and less clear in terms of the lines that are drawn in terms of what people believe and don't believe, and things seem to be kind of collapsing into this kind of, you know, whatever it is that you want to believe seems to be okay. Even if you somewhere, I guess, talk about God, and then that's supposed to be a good thing. And I think it's important that we maintain what it is that God says we ought to be doing. And but we got to find that in the scripture ourselves. We can't make it up for ourselves. We got to get in here and be convinced that this is what God says and it's not just what we say. Now, I say this because, you know, I'm watching more and more. I'm watching TV and I'm seeing people, even ministers that are being interviewed, especially Larry King. He interviews everybody, you know. So, and you listen to some of the things people say, and it makes your jaw drop in terms of what it is that people are talking about. In fact, you know, one preacher was on, and he says, when you come to our church, we're trying to be inclusive and attract a whole new generation of parishioners. It's not a churchy feel. We don't have crosses up there. We believe in all that, but I like to take the barriers down that have kept people from coming. A lot of people who come now are people that haven't been to church in 20 or 30 years. Well, that really doesn't answer the question as to why they haven't been in church in 20 or 30 years. If you change it and change those things that kept them out 20 or 30 years, then, I guess they would come. It seemed to make sense to me. I mean, I'll come now that you're willing to change it to the terms that I'm willing to come on. And that's just never been something that has been positive. In one place, a person writes in this book they have that they don't address the readers as victims or victim. No, the readers are the Christians. We are victims, not victimizers, and we need to minister to wounds and self-esteem. We talk about faults and imperfections, and we never discuss sin. The word sin is nowhere in the book. Repentance is downplayed. We don't talk about you need to repent and come to God. That's just not what we want to do nowadays. What we're doing is talking to people and telling them, you know, you can do it and you'll be okay and it's all going to be good. And the more and more you listen, the more and more it begins to sound like we said, a motivational camp that you go to. The same kind of things you did really before you ever really thought about church. One of the most intriguing exchanges that I saw just recently, or heard anyway, is one where the individual just absolutely refuses to say that people that don't believe in Jesus will go to hell. I mean, Larry King does everything to get him to say, you know, if you're a Christian, right? Yeah, and you believe in Jesus, right? And you believe Jesus is the only way, right? Well, so people who don't believe that, they're going to hell, right? And he's like, I don't want to say that. Well, okay, well, what are you going to say? Well, what? What do you believe? You don't believe that? What do you believe? Well, of course, he keeps kind of worming around it till he just drops the subject. And then I think, of course, where we're really going that we need to be very careful about, and I think there's balance with this, but I think sometime if you get too far off balance, then, folks, you end up in trouble. And this individual talks about how one time he said, I was praying at this big event. There were several other ministers there with me. And the man that went right before me, he's very well respected and a good guy, but he prayed about the most depressing prayer I think I've ever heard. He said, God, you know how unworthy I am even to stand up here before you. God, you know what a wretched sinner I am. I don't deserve your goodness, and God, how could you even use anybody like me? On and on. By the time he got finished, I felt like I needed to go repent. I felt like I was about that tall. I just wanted to hang my head in shame. So let me ask you, how can we expect God's blessings? How can we expect his goodness if we go around feeling wrong about ourselves? I wanted to ask him afterwards, did you really mean what you prayed? You said you were weak, you were defeated, you were an old sinner, you were unworthy. Listen, I'm not going to declare that kind of junk over my life. Well, you say, we are just old sinners and saved by grace. No, the truth is, we were old sinners, but when we came to Christ, we are not sinners anymore. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Sure, we may sin every once in a while. You may make some mistakes, but that doesn't make you a sinner. You've got the very nature of God on the inside of you. And even to some extent, although I understand what the person's trying to say, I still think that the minister that prayed their prayer was also trying to keep some balance in what we're doing here. I mean, the scripture never ever declares, Paul in many places said, Christ died to save sinners of whom I am chief. He didn't say of whom I was chief, used to be chief. He said of whom I am chief. He recognized that God was the only one who was ever really worthy of being considered sinless or any of these things. And so he keeps balance in his life by praying prayers that acknowledge this about God. It's not that I walk around thinking that when I say, Lord, I don't deserve your grace. Well, I don't. I mean, that's why it's called grace. You don't deserve it. He gave it to you, and that's good. But if you start getting in a mindset where you really do begin to somehow believe that now that you have God's grace and you're in the family, that now you, in being adopted into the family of God, that basically now the nature of God is in you and you're like God, if you're not careful, it takes you to the next level of things that really go beyond what is correct thinking about yourself as a human. And if you're not careful, then what happens is you begin to reach this place where, as the Bible says, you are denying the nature of God and you begin to worship the creature more than the creator. Now, the Bible is clear that we are adopted into the family of God. Now, all you got to do is to talk to any adopted children, and the law is clear on this. If you're adopted, you are treated as if you were a natural child. That's how you get treated. You get all the benefits. You get everything. You can inherit everything. But if you all of a sudden have some type of problem, like you need a liver transplant, you cannot get it from your adoptive parents most of the time. It's almost without a doubt they are not a match for your organs or anything you have in your body. You have to find your real parents in order to have something like that done. Well, the theme of adoption, which is picked up by Paul throughout the scriptures, Paul was a person who understood the law. And he uses the term adoption consistently as it relates to the men and women that are born again and brought into the family of God. He says, "We cry, Abba, Father," the spirit of adoption, whereby we have been adopted. But there's only one true, only begotten Son of God, and his name is Jesus. He is the only one who has the true divine nature of being God and man. The rest of us have been adopted into the family, and we share in the inheritance, and we share in the walk with him, and we can refer to him as our elder brother, as some have, yet we are not on par with him. It's just not there. Scripturally, you can't go there. But people, if we're not careful, we begin to continue to come to say these things that are logical. I tell people this logical deducement. You know, you can take something and begin to logically say that it's something, but is it scripturally sound? Does it even make good, normal sense, apart from even reading the Bible, to say that Jesus, the difference between you and Jesus, is that Jesus, he gone now. The only difference is you're here. The only difference between you being a son of God and Jesus being a son of God is he's just not here. But he was a man born again, so too you can be a man born again, and you too can do the things that Jesus did. But Jesus said, yes, you can, but even if you do the things he does and did, you do them through the power of God, through the fact that he has risen from the dead and has defeated sin and death and hell. It has nothing to do with you or your holiness or your power. Every time the apostles performed a miracle, they say it. Why are y'all looking at us as if by some holiness of our own or some power of our own, this person is healed? They kept trying to make it clear to people, we are not equivalent with Christ. No way, on no par, in no fashion. We are not, we will never be, and it cannot be. And I'm just very concerned about all this stuff I keep hearing out here that's becoming more and more aberrant, I call it. All right? And aberrant means aberration. It's becoming so, like, weird and different as people begin to point their finger at you in the TV screen and some of the stuff that they say. That is just totally off base in terms of what this Bible tells us about God and what he says. So this, again, is the reason we must come back. And today, we're going to deal with 106. Or the one, you want to get this for me? And 106 today, we'll be dealing with the topic of water baptism. Water baptism. We're going to talk today about water baptism and kind of what the scriptures say to us about water baptism. I had an interesting conversation one day with Brother Derek about some things that people were saying, and I'm not exactly sure all of it in my right now. I'm not going to get too far into that, so I don't get off track here. But in listening to it, you would hear things that people say to try to rationalize or make us understand what the purpose of these things are and how they fit. And although some of these things seem to, like I said, logically they make sense, they don't really go with what the Bible says. I mean, they just go, what does the scripture say? I mean, you know, it's pretty clear on some of them what it says, and so we try to figure out from there. Let's look at it here together, and then we'll talk about the scriptures. Water baptism. Baptism is in water is by immersion, is a direct commandment of our Lord, and is for believers only. The ordinance is a symbol of the Christian's identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, let's talk about this. We got these scriptures, but before we go to those, I want to talk about this statement. And what this means is that we believe that when you look at the Bible and the scriptures we're going to talk about now, that it seems to be clear that baptism is a doctrine that is first a direct commandment of the Lord. So he commands us to be baptized. I mean, that's just something he commands to be done. People are to be baptized. Second, from looking at the scriptures, and you'll see it as we go through it, we adopt the position. Now, some will say, well, the scripture doesn't say it. What I'm suggesting to you is that any close exegesis of the scripture will prove to you that it requires full immersion, we call it. In other words, that you need to be immersed into the water and brought out. That the idea is not that any other way is it considered baptism. And we don't argue with anybody, as we said that before. We ain't debating with nobody. We just talking about what we're doing here. And that is that we're clear that the scriptures seem clear that when you look at them, the requirement of baptism requires that you receive full immersion. Now, many times when people will say, well, I don't believe it, I tell people all the time, look, it when it comes down to some of these things, it's better to know why you are disputing something than to just dispute for the sake of disputing. In other words, if I don't believe that this is the case, then I need to be able to find in the Bible what supports what I do. And then if you got enough scriptures that you're comfortable that what you do is right, then you believe it. Paul said, whatever you believe, you should be able to believe it. And that's comfortable. But if you don't have any scriptures to base it on, but say you're basing it on what you have done in the past or how you've done things, then that may not be sufficient enough, okay? And you just want to be clear because that's what you're looking for, is what is it that the scriptures say? All right, now, as it relates then to full immersion, as it relates to, we then put here, let's look at it, the ordinance is a symbol of the Christian's identification with Christ in death, burial, and resurrection. All right, so then we see then that the purpose of the ordinance of baptism is to work something out. There's something that we're supposed to see here. Now we resolve, and we'll show you that later in the scriptures, up front, we believe that the scriptures are clear that baptism doesn't save you, okay? The scriptures talk in many places and compares baptism to circumcision. And it talks about how circumcision was a sign that you received. Okay, so when Abraham became the father of many nations, as God called him and said, in you will all the nations be blessed. The Bible says Abraham believed God, and God accounted that to him for righteousness. And he then commanded him to be circumcised as a sign of who he was. All right. In other words, when God called them, the Jews, he said, Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And in you shall all the earth be blessed through you and your seed. And Abraham, the Bible says, believed God when he told him that. And God accounted it to Abraham for righteousness when he believed him. Then God said, I want you to get circumcised as a sign in your flesh that you are of the people I have called. This is why anytime you would see the Jews go after somebody, David, which he said to Goliath, I'm going to handle up on you, you uncircumcised Philistine. Right? They would always use the term uncircumcised to basically say you are a part of the devil's crowd. And so because of that, you have not been circumcised. You are not of the part of the people of Abraham. And therefore, as a matter of fact, if you converted to Judaism, didn't matter how old you were, you had to get circumcised. It was a painful event for the men, but no matter what age they were at, they had to be circumcised. In order to be, if you were born a Jew, after the eighth day, you were to be circumcised as a baby. Circumcised on the eighth day. It was according to the law. But if you were a full-grown man who converted to Judaism, you still had to be circumcised and to come into the family of God. So the idea then is that just as the Jews received the sign of circumcision to go with their faith, we too, as believers in Christ, we believe first. Then when we believe, we are told that we are now commanded by the Lord Jesus to be baptized. And that baptism then is a sign to everyone who sees it and to the spiritual world that we are no longer a part of the devil's family, but we are now died with Christ and come into this new life we walk with him. We are now members of the family of God. So that's the purpose of baptism in that sense. It's an outward showing. Therefore then, baptism doesn't save us. Faith saves you. All right, your faith saves you. Baptism, circumcision did not come, and Paul says this, circumcision didn't come before Abraham believed. Circumcision came after he believed. He believed God. God said, be circumcised. He was. So he didn't believe or get circumcised, and that made him a believer. That's why we say you could come in here and get baptized, and you be a dry devil and come up a wet one. That's why we say that. Because, see, you just got baptized because somebody told you that's what you're supposed to do. I'm going to get baptized. But you didn't believe. See, and so what should follow back before baptism, what should precede it is believing. I believe God. All of a sudden, my eyes open up. God convinces me I'm a sinner. I repent, and I believe on the Lord Jesus. That's my only way to heaven. Not my good works, not anything about me, not anything I do. I realize I need Christ and him alone, and I believe God. And then he saves me. Now I'm in the family. Then God commands me, I want you now to go perform the sacrament and do what must be done to come on into the family fully and show people that you in it. Be baptized. Now, so baptism doesn't save you. You're already saved. People say, well, I don't know about that, Pastor. All right. I tell people, think about the guy on the cross. All right, he's hanging there with Jesus. One thief's on one side, the other thief's on the other. One's railing on Jesus, and the other guy says, man, don't you see that we in condemnation and we deserve to die? This man hasn't done anything. And he looks at Jesus and says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, this day shall you be with me in paradise. And it was true. They broke them thieves' legs. They died. And Jesus gave up the ghost. So usually it takes longer for you to die on the cross. They should have been there for a couple days. But Jesus told him, oh, today you're going to be with me. And the man had no idea he was going to die that day, but the Bible says that the Jews did not want these bodies up on the cross during Passover, so they asked them, would they hurry up and make this thing go? So the Romans went up and broke their legs, and when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. So they didn't break his leg, so the scripture could be fulfilled, that not a bone was broken that he had. So now Jesus spoke plain. He said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. So the man, but he didn't say, hup, stop. You see, you should have went when John the Baptist was baptizing people and got baptized. Now, I'm sorry, but it's too late. So if you run up to somebody in a car wreck and they right there on the ground dying, and if they say, you know, I was on my way to church, I was supposed to get baptized tonight. Oh, God, I'm saved. I said, man, don't worry about it. Go in peace. You're going to be all right. I mean, you know, I mean, if you want me to go try to find some water, I mean, it'll make you feel better. But the point is, you're okay. You're all right. The baptism doesn't save you. But the people that need to be concerned are the ones who say they believe God and then argue with you about it. Well, I ain't been baptized yet, but I don't think I need to be. And you say, well, why? Why? Well, because I just don't think that's necessary. You got to help me understand why I got to be baptized in order. Well, all right, let's go to Matthew. First, let's go to John. No, Matthew chapter 28. That's the one I want to look at first. Let's look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Matthew 28, verse 19. So, because if you're saying it don't save me, why I got to do it then? Okay. Matthew 28, verse 19. And we say, this is why. And this ought to be enough. If you save, this enough. If it ain't, you ain't saved. That's what I tell people. How you going to tell me I ain't saved? Because you ain't. You not. I'm sorry. You just not saved. You not. Okay? Either that or you about to catch plenty of hell if you are. That's all I can tell you. Because that's like my child coming to home and say to me, I say, look, take out the garbage. I ain't taking out no garbage. Please, you need to take it out or something like going to happen. Like what? Well, it's about to be on. I'm going to show you why they call me daddy and you child. I got to show you, obviously, because you don't understand. Okay, so I'm saying to people, if you're challenging God on something he said, either you ain't saved or you're about to get it. Okay, so 28:19, look what it says. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world. So Jesus said, go. Go into all the world. He said, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and commanding them to keep everything I done told you. Teach them to keep everything. Well, that's one thing he done commanded you to do. Go and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Okay, Jesus, why? The book don't end that way. The book ends with amen. You see that? Is that the way your Bible ends? It say amen. It don't end with the apostle saying, why? Or do we need to, Lord? What are we going to tell them when they ask us why? You're going to tell them, because I said, go ye and baptize. That's what you're going to tell them. Now, Paul later explains it, and we'll see it. But Jesus didn't spend no time right there talking about why. He said, go, preach the gospel, teach the nations, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then command them to observe all things that I've commanded. Teach them to observe all things I've commanded. So we look and see, what did Jesus say while he was here? And then we teach people to obey those things that he commanded. That's why in many places you would see Jesus would say, Moses said, but I say unto you. And so it's like people all back up in the Old Testament about that. I don't care about that right now. It might be good to look at, but Jesus said, I am the fulfillment of the law. That doesn't mean he did away with the law. The fulfillment, though, is in Christ. So when he says, I know Moses told you to do such and such, but I'm telling you this. When they drug that woman to him, caught in adultery, the Bible says in the very act, Jesus said, they said, well, the law says stone her. Master, what do you say? Well, Jesus knew they were trying to trick him into something. So he says, I tell you what, I'm not going to agree with the law. But since I know all y'all need to really get stoned by something, what I'm going to do is set you up. And he says, him without sin, let him first cast a stone. Well, so they had to answer their own question because they knew they had sin. They all knew it. So they just all went away. And then the woman asked, Jesus said, where are your condemners, your accusers? And she said, they all gone. She says, well, go, and I'm not going to condemn you either. Go and sin no more. Not sin some more. He said, go and sin no more. He was trying to get a point across. I'm not here to condemn men, but at the same time, the law is what just judged you. The only reason you got off was because they couldn't show no mercy on themselves without showing some on you. See, they knew they couldn't throw a stone because they had sinned. So they had to back up and let judgment come through the law. But with the Bible says Moses brought the law, but Christ brought mercy and truth. And so now we have the law, mercy, and truth. So the truth is in the law, but the mercy of God tapers the law so it don't kill us all like it could. So now we see then that he's commanded us to do something here, and he says we should do it. Now that's my answer. See, I don't debate with people, you know, if somebody was, you know, many times what happens to people I've found is that when they get a real revelatory experience of God, of Jesus, they want to get baptized. It don't matter what done happened. I don't care if they've been baptized four times before. Something, they come to you and they say, Pastor, I want to get baptized. And I'm like, have you ever been baptized? Yeah. I mean, two times before. But it ain't went nothing like this. In their heads, in their hearts, there's something that has changed. It's a whole new revelatory understanding of being a sinner. And all of a sudden, they weep before God, and they understand, and they want to do whatever they can to get in there with God. And I don't hold them back. I ain't got no form that say, well, no, if you done it once, don't worry about it, it's all good. I don't do that, because I feel if you feel God's moving on you to do that, fine, come on. I'll do it. I'm okay with that. I'll do it. I mean, that's what I do. I mean, that's part of what we do here, you know, so it's okay. But if a person is being led by some spirit of guilt, I always tell them, well, now let's understand why you want to do it. If they say, well, because I just don't think when I did it the last time, I really meant it. Well, are you sure you didn't really mean it? Or are you wondering if you really meant it? Why are you thinking this way? You know, you need to get through that for yourself, because the devil will have you getting baptized every day if that's the case. You know, every day. Well, I couldn't have meant it. Let me, Pastor, can I get baptized? You know, this Sunday again, we got an ongoing baptism, and we don't need that either. But we need to understand that he commanded it. Okay, now let's talk about full immersion. Go to John chapter 3. This is, like I told you, we don't find any scripture in here where Jesus said, like there where he said, go and be baptized. He doesn't say, go and be baptized by full immersion in the water. He didn't say that, all right? So some then debate nowadays that, well, you don't have to be like that pool we got up there, dumped all the way in the pool. That's unnecessary, they say. Well, we don't argue with people about that. We just kind of want to talk about what we do here. And we don't try to make people believe that somehow, if that's what happened, that somehow they too are not going to be. I mean, we just don't want to go there. We want to try to stay within the bounds of what we're dealing with here. In John chapter 3, verse 22, we see clearly when John was baptizing, 3 verse 22, it says, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. In other words, everywhere in the Bible where you find baptism taking place, there's much water there. All right, I mean, it appears that there's much water and people are being fully immersed into the water. The Bible says that Jesus, when John baptized him in the river Jordan, he took him in the river. And when he baptized, the Bible says when he came out of the water, the heavens opened and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. So all the scriptures indicate to us, and I could take you to more, but I just want to use that one there for now, that baptism is by immersion, and you bring them out. And at that point, then, you have. Now, we're going to show you some other scriptures to kind of help you grasp that, but I could not, and neither could you, if somebody asked you. They said, well, I don't believe it. I don't believe you have to go down in the water. You know, you show me a scripture that says you must go down in the water. It ain't in that Bible. All right, there's not a scripture that says baptize somebody and put them down. But every scripture that talks about baptism is hooked up with a situation where there's water. When the Ethiopian eunuch was coming back and going back to Ethiopia, and he saw Philip, and Philip saw him. He was in his chariot reading, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And as he read, Philip jumped up in the chariot and said, do you know what you read? And he said, oh, well, how do I know unless I got some man to teach me? And he started right there where he was in Isaiah, read through it, told him about Jesus. The man believes, and the man said, there's water there. Can I be baptized? He said, if you believe. He said, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Bible says that Philip got off the chariot with him, went in, and when the man came up out of the water, Philip was gone. The Spirit took Philip away. So the man was looking at Philip. Philip baptized him, and when the man came up out of the water, Philip was translated to another city. He was gone. So, and they say he went off happy. So once again, we see that in these scriptures, we see people being immersed for baptism, okay? Now, we don't want to debate and argue about it. We just want to understand why we believe that, okay? That it's scripturally sound to believe that it's by immersion. Now, in Romans chapter 6, let's flip over there. In Romans chapter 6, let's look there in Romans chapter 6. And if you look there at verse 4, let's see, Romans chapter 6, verse 4, it says there, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. That's why my grandmother and others in the Baptist church when I was being raised would say, have you been in that watery grave? What you mean? The watery grave. That's what the baptismal pool is. It's the watery grave. You go up there to be buried with Christ in the watery grave. And the idea, that's what this scripture says, that like we're buried, look at it, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And that's what we profess as we're standing there talking to the candidate, that like as Christ died and rose from the dead, so shall you be baptized and planted into his death to rise and walk in newness of life. In other words, you've been born again, but now what we're about to do is symbolically take you into the death and burial of Jesus and the resurrection of Christ so that everybody understands that's watching, I too, and yourself, in all of heaven, that you have made yourself a part of the family of God. So it doesn't, you know, it is possible then that what? It's just like people that were circumcised, Jewish people that were circumcised. I mean, you couldn't tell they were circumcised. You didn't know that. That was a declaration they was making. So, you know, everybody doesn't, is not going to have to be at your baptism, okay? It's a spiritual thing that takes place, and it's commanded that you do it. But once you've been baptized, then it's recognized that you're taking a position. Everybody in the heavens sees it. And that's what we're doing. We're being buried with Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. Now, let's look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And in Colossians chapter 2, we're going to see something there. Colossians chapter 2, let's look at verse 12. Well, we'll look at verse 11 first, because he talks about circumcision. He says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. In other words, he says that just like Abraham and the other Jews were circumcised in their flesh, and you did it by hand. This was an operation, a religious ceremony where you circumcised them, the babies, by hand. He says, this is not a circumcision made with hands. He said, but made without hands. See verse 11 there? In whom also you, that's us, that have believed in Jesus, are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Pastor, what you talking about? I'm a woman. What do you mean circumcised with the circumcision made without hands? And look what he says the circumcision is. In putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What he says, see, when Jesus came, and see, God had consistently said that, and let's see if we can do this in a way that makes sense to all of us. When Adam sinned, sin came into the world, and then man was born into sin. That sin passed down to all of us. We call it original sin, many other words we'll use. So now this sin is a part of our life. It's part of our nature. It's who we are. And just like when the Jews were called out as a people, God said, I got to do something to show the world who I am. I know what I do. I need a people called by my name so that everybody can see what happens if you follow me. They'll see that I'm with you and I'll take care of you. You'll be the head and not the tail. You'll be above and not beneath. You'll live and not die if you'll do what I tell you. If you choose life, I'll bless you and not curse you. Everybody will be trying to get where you are because they'll see that you ride on the top all the time. That's what God told Abraham to do for his people. So then you were circumcised and brought into that group of people. The problem is that circumcision alone, and if that's all that was done in your flesh, did not cut away sin. So God had a group of people that he had called by his name, but they had no ability not to sin. Their will, remember when we talked about man, their wills were still held captive by Satan. So even if they wanted to do right, I'm going to show you I ain't making this up now. Go back to Romans chapter 7 and let me show you this so you know I'm not just messing with you now, because sometimes it just sounds like things we're saying. I said it sounds good, but where you see that, Pastor? Okay. So we're Jews, Paul says, and we like the law. We understand the law. We were taught the law, all that. Wonderful. That's great, really. But then, this is what Paul says, look in Romans chapter 7, and then let's look at beginning at verse 12. Y'all there? Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So Paul said, here God called us as Jews, gave us the law, told us that the law would bless us if we would obey it. But every time I try, I can't do it. I know inside that I shouldn't steal in my mind, but there's something that's warring against my mind that's causing me to steal. I don't want to steal, but I do. There's some people that want to steal. We ain't talking about them. The people of God that had been enlightened and understood God and were sincere about God, wanted to serve God. But the problem was, we don't find the power in our flesh, in our minds, on the inside. We want to do it, but we have no way to get it done. And now he says, is that what was meant to be good now become death unto me? Because I know what's right now. And if God says, thou shalt not steal, and I steal, I know I'm committing sin, and I know that I'm going to die if I don't find something to replace this problem I've got and get this sin out of my life. So God sent sacrifices for a while to take care of us. But then there came a time where God says, no more circumcision in your flesh. No more you are my people in your flesh. thing, because flesh can't save you. You've been circumcised in your flesh, and yeah, you have laws and ordinances, and you've got sacrifices, but none of that can take away sin. He says, what I really need is you to get to a place that you have power in your life that the law can't give you. So he says, I tell you what I'm about to do. I'm about to unveil my plan that I've had in my mind from the beginning of ages. And he said, this is what's about to happen. He manifests his own son in the flesh. And by manifesting him in the flesh, he condemns sin in the flesh. Not us, but sin. In other words, by coming as a man and living a perfect life according to the law, Jesus then was able to stand before God, a man who had accomplished all of God's will in the law. And because of that, now his righteousness will be imputed to me, that even when I don't fulfill the law, God will look at me and say, the law is fulfilled in Christ. But God forbid that I would live a sinful life just because I have the righteousness of Christ. So now comes the secret of what was released to me. And then look in the next scripture. He says in chapter 8, look at verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Jesus said, if you know the truth will make you free. So we're no longer like Adam's relatives. We're bound in our will. I can't help but sin. Oh, yeah, you can help it. If you really been saved, you can help it. It's something that it might be hard. It might be all of that. But the Bible says God will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. But with the temptation will make a way of escape. See, what some people want is God to just take it all away. They don't want to be tempted at all, because it sometimes when you get tempted, it requires you to do what? Resist. The Bible says in one place, resist the devil and he shall flee. But they ain't say he ain't going to show up. And some people would prefer to him just don't come, man. If the devil wouldn't come, I'd be all right. Well, yeah, all of us would be all right if the devil wouldn't come, but he's coming. He's here, and there's nothing we can do about that. But Jesus said, if you resist him, that's what James said, resist the devil, draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. Resist the devil, and he'll flee. But some people, what they do, the devil come, and they just will see, that's what I'm talking about. I mean, you know, you say, let's just use something that won't get nobody mad, I hope. You know, like you decide you're gonna get on a diet. Let's use that. I'm gonna get on a diet. And you believe God wants you on a diet. And if I don't get on a diet, I'm sinning. Let's just say that. I ain't saying it is a sin. I'm just saying you believe that. Well, the first thing gonna happen, turn the TV on. Don't you want a Big Mac, a large order of French fries, and a Coke? Everywhere you go, the food gonna look so much more like you want it than you ever noticed before. All of a sudden, food everywhere you look, you see food. The same stuff was there. That's why I tell young men that are so deceived at times, Pastor, it didn't seem like till I got married, all the women want me. No, man. You in deception. They don't want you like that. That's your man. When I was single, wasn't nobody miss, would talk to me, nothing. And then I got married and everything I looked, Pastor, they trying to talk to me. No, they not. They're not talking to you anymore than they were before. It's just you are more cognizant of what you're seeing now, because the devil is highlighting or amplifying it more. Now, it might be that, yeah, he sent somebody by, but then you sure know you got to resist the devil, and he'll flee. You know, I resist. Oh, but no, they follow me everywhere I go. Resist. They ain't following you. Sometimes you're showing up. It's because some people like that. Now, some people like being talked to. Oh, you know, you cute. They don't really want to be dealing with you like that. They just want to hear that. Rub my ego a little bit. Go ahead, tell me how cute I am. And every day, you showing up at that same water fountain. Talking about I'm getting tempted. You go running over that. Here she come. Oh, hey, how you so tall. And he just, tell me more. You know? And God's like, hey, resist the devil, he'll flee. And you say, well, how you know it's the devil? Any spark, if you just got a spark in your head that you get attracted to something that is not correct, flee. Now's the time to flee. Not as you're like, and then finally you handcuffed to the thing and you're trying to, and you got a habit now you can't break. It's better to flee. Any sense that somehow I don't think this is right. It's time to run. Look for the exit door, because that's when God is trying to give you some understanding. I'm not going to let you get tempted above what you're able now. But he says, I'll make an escape. Did you hear that? I'm not going to take it away. I'm going to make an escape. So you're supposed to be looking for the thing, say exit. See, and some people, what they do is lay down and pray. God, please take this away. No, run. Run, run, run. If you go to, folks, run. You can't be in places that are not good. You need to run sometimes. You got to flee. Now, the Bible then tells us, let's look at this, and I'm going to finish this up here. We're dealing with here. If you look at this scripture, look in chapter 8 there again. It says in verse 3, I do. It couldn't do it. In that it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, we in the flesh. That ain't what this talking about. See, you're not supposed to be seeing yourself as in the flesh. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. He says the carnal mind is an enemy of God. And you say, but what does that mean? Well, he tells you right there, the carnal mind puts its mind on fleshly things. That's why so many people are so discontented. Oh, God, I need. And whatever it is they need that's causing them issues is something natural, something fleshy. Well, if I just had another house, if I just had another this, if I just had that. And that causes them all this stress. It's being carnal minded. He says, I need to be spiritual minded. Follow the Spirit. Now you say, well, what is that? The one in Galatians, it already tells me, and we don't go there right now, but it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, temperance. And if I follow after these things, that's what Paul told Timothy, forget following money, follow after righteousness, pursue righteousness, and God will add these things to you. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will get added to you. If you're spiritually minded, you'll have peace. Because the carnal mind is an enemy of God. And he says, what happens is when you keep your mind on fleshly things, you're in the flesh and you can't please God. And so you stay unhappy, frustrated, and all of that, instead of focusing your mind and following the Spirit. Now watch this. Watch what he says. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit, see, watch what he says. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells therein. Therefore, brethren, you are no more debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. In other words, he says, what has happened now is you have been adopted into the family. The Spirit of God resides and dwells in you. And now you are no longer a debtor to sin. You are no longer one who must obey it when it talks to you. Hey, come on over here and sin. You ain't got to go. Before you were adopted, and before your will was freed, and before the Spirit empowered you, yeah, you had to go. Yes, indeed. You know how some people say, I can't help myself. The devil made me do it. They ain't telling the truth. If they don't have Christ, their eyes have not been opened, and their will has not been freed, they don't have any choice but to sin. Anytime Satan wants them, he gets them. That's what the Bible says. They're taken captive by him and his will. That's why you waste your time arguing with people who don't know Christ but are in sin. Man, you're going to die and go to hell. They can't even see that that's true because their will is still captive. But when you come into the family of God, the biggest lie the devil keeps trying to sell us is that we can't resist sin. I didn't say that you were going to be sinless. Because the bottom line is, you know, in resisting, sometimes it don't go like it should. But you shouldn't be 30 years in it doing what you was doing 30 years ago. And it ought to be a progressive sanctification that's happening in your life, that I'm getting stronger with this thing. I'm better with this thing. I don't let the devil trick me up like he used to all the time. I don't talk crazy no more. Paul said, when I was a child, I thought like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things and let that go. I'm not going to be sitting here believing that when I cussed you out, somehow that was God. Now, I got to know that was the devil. At least admit it. You know, boy, the devil, boy, I cussed you out. That was nothing but the devil. When I was younger in it, I might have found myself saying, hey, well, you know, everybody need a good cussing. You know, even God cursed some people. Scripture says, God will bless you and curse you, don't it? You know, you can talk like that when you're young in God. But you grow progressively in grace, and you start to learn that's not how God is. And all of a sudden, your will, you become more and more free, and you become less and less carnal. And you stop being so concerned about fleshy things, but God continues to add to your life. But the only way we get here, and that's what the scripture means, when we're buried in baptism, the death that we're seen to be suffering, we now rise to walk in newness of life. And it's not supposed to just be something symbolic. Even though the baptism itself doesn't do any miracles, it's symbolic of what has happened, just like circumcision was. But what was different that we saw a minute ago in Colossians was Paul said, you don't have the circumcision made with hands. You have the circumcision that happened from heaven where God has cut away the body of sin. See, in other words, when you got saved and when Jesus died, when you are going down in the water, when you come up and we say you can walk in newness of life, when God birth his spirit in you, and he circumcised you. He didn't circumcise you with his hands. He circumcised away from you flesh and the need to sin. Now, you might go head on and sin, and people say, oh, Pastor, you wasn't there when it happened for me because I don't feel like nothing went away. But you must by faith. The Bible says the just live by faith. Now, you got to understand, God said that's what he did. Now, you don't have to accept it. See, and this is the problem with folks many times. If you want to live by experience, you ain't never going to really get into this word for real. Well, I don't know, Pastor. I don't think God hear my prayer. Every time I pray, I feel like I'm all alone. But you ain't alone. The scripture says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I don't care how alone you feel, you are not alone. See, that's what the word does for me. See, if I get caught up in experience, you know, if you start becoming a person who knows it, well, when I pray, I get goosebumps, and that's when I know God is here. Then when ain't no goosebumps and the air off in the house, your fan broke, the music don't play, something ain't happening, now you can't find God. When God says, just pray, he said, I'll answer you before you pray. Just pray. God is there. Why? Because he says so. I mean, and not because I felt him, not because I saw him. And this is why we have to be careful about signs all the time. Nowadays, everybody talking about,
well, I want to see a sign.
And Jesus was plain. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. He said, and no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah. And just like Jonah went into the belly of the fish for 3 days, so too I am going to go into the earth for 3 days, and I'm coming back out. That's the only sign I'm about to give you. You either going to believe it or you're not. I'm not going to convince you by coming down here and standing in front of you, you know, blowing the back of the building off or any of that. That's not how God convinces you. That's why I tell people, if you go somewhere and you experience something, wonderful. That ain't got nothing to do with what God say he is. He is because he say he is. He done already told me who he is, so it don't matter if I don't experience nothing. Bottom line is, he is still God. And that's what you got to be able to stand on. That's why the Bible says in the last days, all kind of evil will make its way into the church because of signs and wonders. The Bible says, calls them lying signs and wonders. Things are happening and you go, well, Pastor, but still, look what happened. I don't care what happened. I don't care if that statue got down, walked up to you and slapped you. I don't care. What did it tell you after it slapped you? If it did not declare the gospel, and it did not declare it exactly like Paul and the apostles and Jesus said, I'm running for the door. That I want to hear what it said. I don't care what it did. See, the Bible says when Satan shows up in the end, the son of perdition, when he himself is manifested in the flesh, the devil, He is going to turn the whole world in his direction by lying, signs, and wonders. The Bible says in one place he's going to make a statue talk. I mean, just look today. I mean, if anybody thinks something doesn't happen, they running to go see it. Did you hear? Look at my bathroom window. It's a cross in there. Everybody at your house. You can sell tickets and get rich. All the people that want to see that cross through your window. And that ain't nothing what the Bible says that the devil going to do when he show up. And if people are going to chase signs, then folks, we might as well just get ready. We got to know. Jesus said, when they say, there is Christ, don't go. When they say, Lo, he over here, don't go. Because I'm coming in a way that everybody's going to know. And we got to keep that very message in our head. I don't care if I walk out there right now and my truck stand up on his back wheels and say, you are the Elisha prophet. I would say, yeah. Let me get up in here and get the devil cast out of me because something is happening. I ain't never heard no truck talking, and I ain't Elisha, okay? But if you start believing because the truck done talk to you, when I say, well, how do you know you Elisha? Folks, this is the borderline that send you off into them hospitals. They say when you go down to them hospitals, and I'm talking about the psychiatric ones now, most of the folk, because I've been down there, most of the folks think they somebody out the Bible. And if there ain't somebody out the Bible, they somebody close to the Bible. They wrote the Bible. And one lady I know down there, she was Mary. She told me she was Mary, the mother of God. John the Baptist was there. One of my friends, and he ended up eventually, he really did, he just went out of his mind. When I met him, he was going to a church, and they were teaching a bunch of stuff about angels, and finally one day he came home and just told me he was an angel. I said, boy, you what? He said, yeah. He said, yeah, you didn't read in the Bible. It says that some angels have visited you unawares. And I said, man, that's not what that's talking about. Probably within a couple months or so, he was like, woo-hoo. It was bad. Folks, you got to kind of stay on some solid stuff here now. Plant your feet. You don't need any supernatural experience when Jesus, now he may, you know, give them. I don't have a problem with all that. But I'm saying to know that when you were buried in baptism and he comes up, he's with you. He's with me. And then you see, because there's some people who heard, well, I was talking to someone, they say when they came out the pool, whoo, the water flipped up on the back and rolled out, and they knew it was gone. And some go down waiting on something to happen and come up so disappointed because they just come up wet. Amen, I'm just wet. But you wet and right. You have done what God told you to do. You wet and you right. And you just got to know that. And so when you do that, now people say, well, didn't the Bible say, though, that these signs would follow them that believe? Yes, I don't have a problem with that. You got to remember what we're saying. We want to not follow signs to affirm what we believe. The Bible says these signs would follow them that believe, not they will believe because of signs. That's different. You know, if I come to God because of a sign, what do I do when the sign stops? And that's what Jesus was saying. The Bible says in Romans, it says this, the Jews seek after a sign. The Gentiles seek after wisdom. Christ we preach crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. See, those are the two kind of people in the world. There were the Jews, and they said to Jesus, show us a sign that you be from heaven. Moses gave us manna. What you gonna give us? He said, Moses ain't give you no manna. That came from God. Moses was out there, but God gave him manna. He said, I ain't giving you no sign. He says, an evil adulterer to look for, I ain't giving you none. Well, then the Greeks, those are the philosophers, you know, the people like, you know, where I go and teach at school and all. We sit around and philosophize on why this just doesn't make sense. How can a man have sin? What is sin anyway? I mean, you know, come on, what are morals? Morals are nothing other than what we believe they are. And we philosophize ourselves out of anything. So Paul said, we preach Christ. To the Jews, he's a stumbling block because there ain't no signs. You know, they'd believe him if he could show something. Come off the cross. We'll believe you now. They kept taunting him for a sign. If he flew down off the cross, they'd believe him. Then the Greeks, it's just foolishness. That's what they said to Paul. Paul would show up and be telling them this. They said, well, let's go listen to what this babbler got to say. They called him a babbler because that stuff he's saying don't make no sense. What you talking about? Listen to evolutionists. What you telling me is that man, God, that you ain't never seen, created a man and he molded him out of dirt and breathed in him the breath of life
and made all these bugs and all this stuff. God did that, right? And he did it in 7 days. Yeah. Boy,
that's stupid. That's foolishness. So they miss God because it ain't wise enough to them. Other people miss him because he ain't fantastic enough to them. Instead of just simple belief that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you'll give your life, I'll take it. And nobody can get into heaven but with me. Take up your cross daily and follow me. I'll be with you to the end of the world. He said, you may suffer tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He said, you believe in God? Believe in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I wouldn't lie to you. And so there comes this point where we then just on bad faith have to accept what God says. And that's why it says in the book of Hebrews, and I'm going to stop with this, where it says that there were many people who died in faith, not receiving the promise. But they believed even to death. And folks, that's when we really know we've come to accept God for what it's about. And so baptism then is that ultimate place where we come to lay down our own life and identify with God in that sense in the water. Amen? All right, folks, thank y'all for being here. We're going to pray and we're going to dismiss. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for everybody that's here tonight. I ask that you would bless them and watch over them and keep them and keep us, Father, from all of the things that are going on around us right now, that we might truly put our soul trust and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for all those that are Christians in the world, and we pray, Father God, that we might come into the peace and communion with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.